But anyhow, it's a blessing to see you today. Please open up your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6, this final chapter. But it's not left as just a reminiscing of old times in the book of Galatians, but it is an imperative for our walk with God. It is a serious area that he deals with today. And I've titled this, Where is Your Heart? So I want to read in Galatians chapter 6. I'm only going to read the first five verses, and we'll start there this morning. And he says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each shall bear his own load. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to us, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. By the anointing of your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. And so, one day, the police got a call in a small country town from a worried citizen. They had reported that they had seen the same car pass by their house some five times. That in itself would not have been enough to call out the police, but the caller continued. The car was driving in reverse. Police later reported that they stopped a teenage girl after a number of complaints that a car had been going around and around the neighborhood in reverse for quite some time. When the police approached the stopped vehicle, the young girl had a very logical explanation for her strange behavior. She told the police that her parents had let her use the car, but they had reversed their decision now when they discovered she had put too many miles on it. So she told the officer, I was just trying to unwind some of it, she said. And yet, most of us in life learn the hard way. And I'll tell you, you can't unwind the past, and driving in reverse will not change the speedo. I've tried that. It doesn't work. But have you ever done anything you've regretted in life? Oh, yes, I'm certain. If you've ever said, if only, or if you've spent time in the land of woulda, coulda, shoulda, then you probably have regrets. I believe there's no pain like the pain of regret. As a matter of fact, the world is full of the pain of regret, but we can actually gain freedom from our regrets and move on. So what do we regret the most? In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. Wow, that's interesting. You ever put your foot in your mouth? Ever say something you wish you could have grabbed out of the air and stuffed that foot back in your mouth before it reached the listener's ears? We often say stupid things. We often open mouth, insert foot stuff, like when you ask a lady when are you due when it looks like on the obvious that she might be. I did that many years ago when I was first in the ministry, and I'll never do that again. So if you're pregnant, please dismiss the fact that I might not say anything unless you tell me first. But if we've ever said something, I remember not the first funeral I did. That was for my mom. But a funeral I had done after that, and I'll never forget it, because at that funeral, I really wanted to emphasize, as the family told me, I didn't know them that well, they said, please. You know, mom was a great lady, and please just say a lot about her. And I thought, well, I don't even know her, so give me some information, which they did. So I continued into the message and started, and then I got to that point where I pointed to the casket, and I said, you know, she was the sweetest lady ever. Georgie was a wonderful woman. She had done all these things for her family and so on. People looked at me kind of in a quizzed way, and I continued to go on, and I thought, okay, that's enough. I don't even know the lady. And so excuse me, I finished the service, and I says, okay, any of those now want to come up and say your final last words to the casket there if she's in it? We're going to open it up, and you can do that before we depart and go out to the gravesite. Everybody got up and ran up to the casket. And then I realized afterwards that I had said the wrong name. And so I had somehow written down the name of not that person. And so they all wanted to find out if they were at the right funeral. But yet, sometimes we do things that are totally out of place. Now, I've learned since then a little bit more. I'm a lot more careful. And yet, when I see faces that begin to turn like, wait a minute, am I in the right place or not? Then I go, okay, maybe I should change this a little bit. But the reality is, we've all done things that we wish we would not have done. We've all done things, even in our life, that we wish we had another way to do it, and a do-over, so to speak. But we don't get a lot of do-overs in this world. And sometimes we get into arguments with people. We say things we regret later. In fact, someone said, speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. And I think how true that is. Even the Bible, it says in Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword. Sometimes we can mend the wounds, but there are times when the wounds we cut are just too deep. In fact, we often deal with the pain of regret from what we've said to others or perhaps done to others. We regret what we do. Sometimes we make decisions based on how we feel. And sometimes we make decisions on the spur of the moment. Sometimes we make decisions out of selfishness. And sometimes those choices come back to haunt us. We regret what we don't do as well. As a matter of fact, no one at the end of their life will say, gee, I wish I would have spent less time with my family and more time working. That's usually not the prayer or desire at that end time of life. When we put off telling someone how much we care about them and they die, we regret it. When someone we need to make amends with someone and we put it off till they pass, well, then we deal with that pain of regret. And it goes on and on. When we know that there's something we know we should do and we put it off until it's too late, we regret that also. So no matter how painful some of those regrets may be, there is another regret, and that is a failure to have a heart of mercy. In fact, the most miserable person in the whole world is the prison of our own making by being unmerciful, especially as a believer. Because you see, God has shown us what mercy is. Now we get into one of the most difficult areas that a lot of Christians have, and they were certainly having in Galatians. Because first, I want to tell you the background again. Remember, Paul was continuing to put up with all these people who were saying things against him that weren't true. He was there in Galatia, which was a region of churches, bringing to them the good news of Jesus Christ, and also to deal with this area of legalism that was being perpetrated upon those poor souls there in Galatia, that whole region. And he was letting them know that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness, that there is a new start, that it's not about legalism, but it's about receiving from God what he's done for them and walking in that and understanding that God gives to us a way to walk. And of course, we should walk according to that which he's given to us. So it's not a matter of rules and regulations, but it's also not a matter of holding our own and saying, I can't deal with this. That is not acceptable in the kingdom of God. Because you see, imagine God doing that to you. I can't deal with them. For years, when I first became a believer and turned my life over to God, even though I was studying for the pastoral ministry and I was already working as an intern in part of it, I had a problem. I couldn't accept the grace of God. It just wasn't acceptable to me because I thought I need to be punished. And I lived my life trying to be for many years. And then God showed me, no, receive my gift to you. It's a gift of mercy. It's a gift of forgiveness. And so likewise, do that to everybody else. So I started doing that, forgiving and caring for people, even though I didn't normally have that in my DNA. The Marine Corps made sure that I had none of it. And so as a result, when it came time in my life to make all these decisions, I go, God, I'm not even worthy to serve you because I can't even live with these circumstances. But God took that all away. So this morning, as we begin this teaching, where is your heart? I'm asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us where our heart is and to fix it. It's taken a long time to fix my heart, but thanks be to God, God's still working on it. So in verse 1 through 5 this morning, he begins the case of a believer that has turned away and done the wrong things. He says, brethren, so he's speaking here to the church. This is not to the outside world, this is brothers and sisters. If a man, and it speaks of mankind or a woman, is overtaken in any trespass, say those words, any trespass. You who are spiritual, restore. Would you underline the word restore? Such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then Paul goes on to give a step-by-step area of this restoration, what it looks like. In Galatians 6:1, in the Amplified translation, though, when we talk about merciful caring and restoring the one who slips or who deliberately falls, whatever the case may be, listen to the Amplified of chapter 6:1. Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set them right and restore and restate them without any sense of superiority, with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you be tempted also. What a mouthful. You go, I don't ever want to read that translation again on chapter 6:1, because it holds us responsible in an area that we really don't want to be responsible, because we want to hold that person, we want justice, we want to take them out, or whatever the case may be. But believe me, as Christians, we all know this, we're not perfect. Do we have anybody perfect here this morning? Maybe I should greet you, especially, and I doubt if it'll rub off on me, but there are many times when a believer is caught by the moment, and they're taken in sin, and the Christian thing to do is shoot them, the wounded, that is. At least that's what the church has been accused of by the world. They said, you know, it's easier to get forgiveness outside of the church than it is to get forgiveness in the church. And that's a tragedy. In fact, then the Christian thing is not to shoot the wounded, but is to seek to restore that person. Quite often their hearts are broken over their sin. And yet we want to look at it all together differently. Why? Because we don't want to exercise mercy. See, mercy or no mercy, what rules in our world, I'd like to say that mercy rules, but I don't believe it's true. John Stott said, quote, the gospel is good news of mercy to the undeserving, the symbol of the religion of Jesus on the cross, not the scales of justice. And so let's consider what our text has to say about the mercy of God that's demonstrated to us, because it's not a loose kind of relationship. You see, we're missing some vital elements here that should be understood. When we talk about in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that one. Well, there's a lot more to that in the Bible. Thank God you don't just take things out of context. You really look at the context, but you look at what also goes with that. In fact, our text today exhorts us to show mercy by restoring a person who has done wrong. In fact, the Amplified in chapter 6, verse 1 says, set him right, then restore. Ah, you missed that. Let me go back to the Amplified again. It says that those who are controlled by the Spirit should set him right and restore and restate him. So there's several layers there that one needs to look at. Despite their pain and anger, David kissed his own son Absalom, expressing his love and forgiveness despite all that Absalom had done. David allowed for the possibility of reconciliation by forgiving his son. Absalom, however, had no tears, no repentance, no change of heart. Indeed, Absalom would eventually try to even overthrow his father's throne. You see, as one person said, one person can forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. So there is an area there that it's our part. So what is our part? And what is our attitude about it? In other words, where is our heart? So walking with a heart of mercy for caring and sharing is extremely important. This means a person who is just like the rest of us, this person here that he's referring to, whoever that might be, they have desires, they have passions and urges just like us. They walk and live in the flesh just like we do, but we are walking in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Say, I'm walking in the Spirit. Good, then you're ready for this message. Because if you weren't, you won't be ready for this. But hopefully it will still convict. What is to be done when a Christian brother has succumbed to temptation, stumbled, and fallen? What is the spirit and attitude of the church? How are we supposed to approach the problem? Are we to ignore them, criticize them, withdraw from them, shame them, censor them, dismiss them, isolate them, spread rumors about them, and slander them? Wow, that's a pretty much of a menu of going against God's will, but yet sometimes it's done. Note a fact. No sin is specified in this text. Did you see here it says, any trespass? That's not just lightweight stuff, folks. Any trespass. So we didn't define, so we can categorize. In one church, I'm not going to mention their name, but they have a way that you can lose your salvation, and that is you commit a mortal sin. And then they have venial sins. Venial sins you can get by with. Mortal sin you can't get by with. And what are the mortal sins? Well, like missing Easter, or not going to church on Christmas, or doing certain things like that, not going to confession. Those are mortal in that particular church, and you can lose whatever salvation they have to offer. But the menial sins, well, that's a different story. However, when a brother or sister is caught in a sin, slips or falls, however you want to put it, what should be done? In fact, the Greek word, it refers to restore. This word restore that we're looking at here in chapter 6, verse 1, is kataartsit, which is a word that is used for setting a broken arm or leg, for mending nets, or for cutting some growth out of a body. Wow, that's heavy. In other words, doing surgery and removing that infected area, whatever it may be. As a matter of fact, according to William Barclay, and you can take it up with him if you have an argument. So what he's referring to is, it's mending a net, it's fixing that which is broken, it's taking that cancer or that problem out of the body, and doesn't mean out of fellowship, it means out of them. Taking it out of them, and hopefully you can. Although all believers are born again, if they're really believers, they still face the dilemma of the sin nature. At times, this can overwhelm a believer, causing involvement in destructive sin and behaviors. As a matter of fact, so what other believers should do for a brother or sister who's overtaken in any trespass, Paul had advised elsewhere that discipline may be required. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we covered it way back then, and you can look it up if you want, but not right now. We got too much to cover. And yet, it required discipline. He told the church, remove that person from your midst and set them out, that repentance could be made available to them in their heart, and it was. So Paul wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians for them to restore that believer, to restore them back into the fellowship. So how do we deal with these things? Before I dive too deeply into restoration, which is what this text is talking about, there's other areas we need to consider. So we need to view how God deals with sin, first of all, then forgiveness, and then restoration. So let's talk a little bit about God's view of sin. Have you ever done a word study about sin? As a matter of fact, I have. The word sin or sins occurs 681 times in the New International Version of the Bible. That's a lot. A study of those verses revealed that sin is no laughing matter. God takes sin seriously, and so should we. As a matter of fact, John himself wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness, according to the NIV. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. God's a liar? Wow. And his word has no place in our lives. So how many of you this morning are without any sin at all? You've never sinned. Nobody? Of course not. We all have. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it's okay if we do it. It's if somebody else and they do it. No, that's not okay. As a matter of fact, it's not okay according to the eyes of God, no matter who has done it. Amen? But yet we're held accountable, whether it's deliberate or not. In 1 John 3, 4, the Bible says that whether it's deliberate or not, everyone who sins breaks the law. Are we talking about the Ten Commandments? Well, it could be. Are we talking about the 613 commandments that the Jews articulate as to be their law, the written and the oral law? It could be, but it could be most anything. And yet, it says, if you break the law, sin is lawlessness. But all sin must be acknowledged in order to be forgiven. We have to acknowledge it. In fact, did you know that we're held accountable even if we break God's law unintentionally? Oh, that's a scary thought. Well, I didn't do it in all reality, but did we do it unintentionally? The Bible clearly says, quote, in fact, I'm going to have you hold your place here and go back to Leviticus. Go there with me. It's real easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And this is in the law, Leviticus chapter 5. And you should see this because I think it's important to recognize that even though we think, well, I didn't do it on purpose, but you may have done it in spite of that. Look at chapter 5, verse 17 of Leviticus. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. Now, I'd like to have the ushers get up and take a trespass offering this morning. No, I'm only kidding. Because you see, I'm only kidding. But the thing is, it's in our hearts. We should know that we've done something wrong. We all have. And so even in their law, they had a trespass offering, and they did it unintentionally when they did what they did. Anytime we break a law of God, we have sinned. And John puts it this way in 1 John 5:17. I'll quote it to you. All wrongdoing is sin. Wow. It's pretty heavy. Whether we agree with God or not, whether we understand his law or not, whether we like his law, or none of these things change the fact that we have sinned. In other words, God hates sin. And the Bible says, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It's forever separation from God. It's not something to be taken lightly. And yet, we are told that he hates it, so we have to acknowledge it if it's there. So turn in your Bibles with me, first of all, to Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians, and we're a long ways from restoration. We got to first deal with the problem. So Ephesians chapter 2, and in these verses, I think it's so important. I love these verses. I mean, they are exciting to me. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does he mean dead? It means spiritually dead. We're not the mummies that are walking around here, but we are those who are guilty in some way of having committed sin at one time or another. And it says, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. See, before Christ, that's how we were. We were separated from God. So the world is dead to God, and the only prayer God wants to hear from them at that time is repentance and committing their life to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the prayer that he's waiting for. But to you as a believer, who he's speaking of here, he says, you were once that way. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, or the manner of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. So who's behind it? Satan is. Say Satan. Yeah, the prince and power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And it's not just sons, it's daughters too. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Verse 4. But God, would you say but God? Yeah, who is rich in what? Mercy. Thanks be to the Lord. You ought to underline that. He's rich in mercy. because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Remember, we've been dealing with that a lot in Galatians, but the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In fact, it says in the Amplified Translation that he might show the goodness of God's heart toward us. That would be the reflection of mercy. So, first of all, we know that we all are guilty in some way or another, but we all need forgiveness. Amen. Every one of us do. And so when we talk about mercy, there's three things about mercy that I want to share with you. First of all, mercy is coupled together with forgiveness. Remember, mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. Now, we think that we need justice in every area. Well, like I've always said, if God gave me justice without mercy, I wouldn't be here today. But thanks be to God, he gave me mercy, but he gave me grace in that making my life something that he brings in to his family. And same with you. But it took mercy to begin that. In other words, he had to get rid of this problem of sin. And so his mercy reached out and said, I'm not going to give them what they deserve, but I'm going to give them something else. Now, if you don't have God's grace and you're not saved, you're stuck, because at that point, you will be forever banished from God. Whether you're online this morning, but I know you're here, this is not applying to you because I believe you know the Lord. But if you don't know the Lord, you got a serious problem. So what does it really mean to forgive? The Greek word for forgiving means to send forth or to send away. And the penalty for doing something wrong is sent away from the offender, the one who's done it. So how do you forgive? Well, there has to be this acknowledgement, we already said, of the sin. And once they recognize it, then the other party who's been offended has this ability to forgive or to send that problem away. So forgive comes from the Old English word, which means to give up. To give up what? The right to hang them on your noose. In other words, you're to transfer what you might feel in proper forgiveness. You're to transfer from your hook to the hook of God. And you're to put it on God. So God, they're your problem. I have forgiven them by faith. And that's usually how it begins. It starts that way. So what is forgiveness? It comes from a word to release or dismissal, in a sense, from your side of things. So we dismiss that, we release that. What do? We give it to God. But we also have in our hearts the forgiveness. So choosing to turn loose of the bitter bondages of unforgiveness, which is rage, resentment, retaliation, rejection, revenge. In fact, in Ephesians 4:32, you're right here in Ephesians, so turn over to 4:32, and what he says there, he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Wait a minute, that's in the Bible? Yeah, it's there. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So how did he forgive you? Did he just blanket say, I forgive everybody in the whole world, that they're all forgiven, there is no consequence? No. We repented, we came to God, we asked for his forgiveness, and we gave our life to him, and we committed. So when we repented, we turned from the direction we were going to turn to this new direction, to turn to God. And so how does God do that? He says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's common symptoms of unforgiveness. What are they? The unforgiving are lonely, legalistic, irritable, resentful, self-protective, fearful, joyless, and spiritually dry. And by the way, that's all in the DSM for mental health. Because people who live with that kind of attitude end up that way. And you could easily tell in the counseling session what's going on. Doesn't take long. But in Isaiah 43:25, listen to the words of the Lord. He says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. God says he does it for his sake. Why? Because he doesn't want to separate us from him forever. No, he wants to have that relationship with us. And so he does it for his own sake, and he remembers our sins no more. That's, of course, when they're dealt with properly. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, it says, bear with each other. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. Wow. Why? Because he put himself on the line for us. He forgave us, and then we want due process of justice to that other person. And God says, okay, do you want that for you too? Oh, no, not for me, just them. They're the ones. You know me. Yeah, he knows us. So forgiveness is actually a process. That's why I say it's coupled with mercy. It's a process. You see, forgiveness is a process. Forgiving an offender is not necessarily a one-time act. As a matter of fact, when an offense from the past stings our memory again, the act of forgiveness is to choose it again and again and again. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. Why do you need to forgive? Because, number one, God has forgiven me. Would you say God has forgiven me? That's the number one reason. Secondly, our goal is to become like Jesus. Would you say my goal is to become like Jesus? Yeah. And Romans 12, 17 and 21 says, you're never to repay evil for evil, but you're always to overcome evil with good. So mercy includes forgiveness. It has that component. The Lord showed various ones by paying the debt with his own blood. And so we see that in our world today that he forgave because he took our sin when we've come to him and he's wiped it away. What a wonderful God we serve. Amen. Or sometimes I wonder, I go, God, if I don't forgive, would you bring out all that stuff you said you removed from far from east to the west and hold it against me? Would you remind me? It doesn't take much to remind me of my ugly sins of the past. But I'll tell you what, it takes real faith to believe in what God did to forgive us. So it takes real faith for us to believe in what God wants to do through us. Let's look at a scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. These are all just reminders right now. We haven't even really got into the deep part of this teaching. But in Romans chapter 1, I want to remind you. Now, remember, we're told in Romans 1 all these ugly things that people have done. Oh, my gosh. And things that they're doing. And they don't want God in their life. Go to verse 29. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient parents. I think God knows what's been going on, right? But this doesn't include us, right? Oh, I hope not. Undiscerning, verse 31, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And he says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. Wow. You mean he put in there unforgiving with that list of all this ugly stuff? Unforgiving and unmerciful? Unmerciful, the very last word that God had to say. This tops it all. It's kind of like the final statement. He just led up to it with all those other ones. Wow. So forgiveness or unforgiveness is something very serious to God. And showing mercy is very serious because that's what he did for us. Amen? Are you with me on this? Okay. So I don't want to go too fast because I could skip some very vital parts. We haven't even got to restore yet. We won't get to it today. So restoring is not even on the agenda yet today in my mind because I've got to make us go through the process to understand what it takes. So go with me to Matthew, first of all. Let's go back to what Jesus had to say in the early days when he was here on earth. He hasn't changed it, so I believe it's still the word. So Matthew 18, and this is actually a section. I had to do a whole study on forgiveness years ago in the area of studying to help people in mental health. And one of the areas that I had to study was this area right here. So let's look at it. Verse 15. Go with me to Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them their fault between you and them and anybody else you can find. No. It says, if they do this sin against you, you tell them the fault that they have is between you and them alone. And it says, if they hear you, you have gained your brother. Notice that final sentence in verse 15. You're not trying to just push them out. You're trying to say that you want to gain back something there in their heart, just like God does with us. Now, go down to verse 18. And if, of course, well, the process is in verse 16, if they refuse to hear you, you take some witnesses and go to them alone. Now, if that doesn't work, they still aren't repenting, they still aren't listening, and they still don't acknowledge their sin, then at that point, they refuse, then you can tell it to the church. You don't tell it to the church. This is left up to the church leadership, if and when. And there's been times where I in the past have had to do that. But it's very rare, thanks be to God, because hopefully we want this person healed and we want the situation fixed. Can you say amen? Okay, verse 18. Assuredly, so he's saying, okay, I want to grab this. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say that if you, or that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. So we're talking serious stuff here. He says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Because, you know, after all, seven, that's the number of completeness. That ought to take care of them. So they've sinned against me. I forgive them. Okay, seven times. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Okay, so 49 times. If we get to 50, they're done. They're toast. No, that isn't what it says. And then he gives a little lesson here. But before I go on with this parable and what Jesus talks about forgiveness, I want you to hold your place here. Go over to Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. I want to show you the context. Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. And Luke 17, this is important because you see, your life, people come to church for various reasons. To worship, yes. To get an instruction from God's word. They want their children to grow up right. But if you grow up with bitterness and hatred in your life and home, guess what you're going to produce in your children? It's not going to be pretty. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of vengeful kids out there who commit crimes just because of that very thing. We want to dispel that. We want to do away with that. We want to be healed, and we want to help people to get it right. Amen? Okay, but just in case here, over here in Luke, we're going to get something about context. Look with me at Luke 17 and look at verse 3. And he says, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. Sounds like a lot like what we're studying in Matthew, right? Yes, okay. He says, rebuke him. Okay. And if he repents, oh, you ought to underline that part. I mean, that's pretty serious. And if he repents, do what? Forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive them. Now you know why Peter goes on and he goes, I don't understand this. You know, how can I do this? Now, in Matthew's gospel, that part's left out, but it doesn't mean it's not in the Word of God. It's the same contextual teaching. It's the same exposition of that teaching, just there's more clarification in Luke's gospel. Remember, Luke was a medical doctor. And he knew if you don't get this right, it's going to affect a person's life and could destroy them. So he went ahead and added the part that Matthew didn't say. And if they say, I repent, you shall what? Forgive them. What if it's more than 49 times? If they come back and do it again or something else and they say, I repent, what are you to do? The same thing you do between you and God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning. How many of you have ever thought the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, or even sinned, even since you've been a Christian, and you go, oh my gosh, I did it. And you go, God, please forgive me. And I'm sorry, I repent of that. He goes, no, Dave. We did that one last week. And you've been forgiven. Why did you do it again? It's done for you. Sizzle, and you're gone. No, that isn't what he's doing. No, he forgives each time. Thanks be to God, he does forgive. So what if we're to find the approval of God and being merciful? The first thing we need to do is to understand that term of mercy. So let's go on and see now, verse 23 of, we're back in Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, about 10 million that we would understand today. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, or mercy, another word for it, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him a hundred denarii, about 20 bucks, and laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me whatever you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion, had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry. This is like the Father God in this parable. And delivered him into the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. The collection agencies and the courts and everything else. No, never mind. Verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Wow. Thanks be to God. There's forgiveness with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know what you've done ever in your life. You don't know what I've done, but I'll tell you one thing. I know that I have to acknowledge my sin. I have to repent of it. And I have to ask God for his forgiveness. And thanks be to God. God is a God who forgives. Amen. So we often think of mercy in terms of sympathy, kindness, and compassion. But mercy is more than just feeling compassion for someone in need. Mercy only exists when we do something about it. It's like in the parable of the Good Samaritan. A lot of people walk by that poor man laying out there and on that road from Jericho to Jerusalem, but yet there was one who stayed there and helped. He did something. He showed mercy. So forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Well, first of all, what is unforgiveness? I'm going to ask you. Unforgiveness is a set of delayed emotions that consist of resentment, bitterness, hatred, hostility, anger, and fear. So what is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is not delayed emotions, and then you have all these other things. So what is forgiveness? People think of forgiveness is what we do to get rid of unforgiveness. No! Unforgiveness is an act of God. No. Forgiveness is an act of God. Would you say forgiveness is an act of God? I don't want to confuse your mind. Unforgiveness is not how the Lord wants us to be. So forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. It takes two to reconcile. It only takes one to forgive. In other words, I can forgive in my heart, and I can even tell that person I have forgiven them once they've acknowledged the situation. And I really, at that point, go through this process, and I go, okay, I forgive you. But at that point, is it over with? Well, it may not be. Does it mean that they're to be restored? That's another subject. We won't get time for that today, because that's what Paul's talking about in our text. So forgiveness, it extends from God to man. Amen? It extends from man to man, or woman to woman, or men to women, or women to men. But there's a model of mercy. For instance, Abraham was merciful to Lot. Remember that? He could have gone on, and you know the story in Genesis 14. Abraham could have said, "Well, you idiot. No, what did you do? You went down there at Sodom and Gomorrah. Of all the silly, ridiculous things you could have done." No, what did Abraham do? He went down there and rescued him. He restored him, yes, but I'm sure he had a few things to say to him about that. How about Joseph? Was he merciful to his brothers? Absolutely. Did they deserve it? No, but he did it anyhow. How about David? Was he merciful to Saul? You bet he was. He could have killed Saul on two occasions, but he didn't. Why? Saul deserved, you might say, to be dealt with in that way. But David was going to save it for the King of Kings to deal with it, which the King of Kings did. Moses was merciful to Miriam. In fact, after his own sister, he showed this mercy. But yet, it turns out, in all of these cases, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Jesus was the most merciful of all. So what is our motivation for mercy? Well, back there, and we read in the Beatitudes a long time ago, perhaps in Matthew, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I'm on that process. I want mercy, God, please. And so how should I be? Merciful. Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man does himself no good, but the cruel man," that's not what it says. "The merciful man does himself good." Can you say amen to that? Yeah. "But the cruel man does himself harm," and that's not a good thing. So do we really want to be happy? Be merciful, because God is merciful. And there are some responses, and I'll quickly deal with this, and that is, "I can't. I just can't." You don't know how many times I've heard that. He did not tell his disciples that they could pray, "Lord, forgive me my trespasses, and I will forgive those who have wronged me. And as a matter of fact, I just can't really forgive you. Or I won't." John Wesley served as a missionary in the American colonies. And a difficult time with the general at that time. The general was known for his pride and harshness. And he declared, "I never forgive. I will not forgive." Wesley replied, "Then, sir, I hope you've never sinned." And I think that gets it clear. Ray Steadman, great man of God, tells a story of one man's explanation for his lack of forgiveness. He said, "A man once said to me, 'I know I'm a Christian, but someone once did an awful thing to me, something I can't just forgive or forget.'" And Ray Steadman says, "Are you sure you can't forgive him?" And he maintained he just can't. And he says, "Well, then I really have difficulty with telling you the next thing, because it's a good thing God won't forgive you." No, he does forgive you, and we're to be like him. And another one says, "I am willing," and I won't have time to go any further in this. Remember, we're talking about Galatians 6, and it says, "If a man or a woman is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That's not the end of the story. As I said, we got to deal with sin. We got to deal with God's perspective on it. We've got to deal with the forgiveness and mercy. Corrie Ten Boom, true story, shares her experience in extending forgiveness in her book, The Hiding Place. I don't know if you've ever read it. She tells of a post-World War II meeting of a guard from the Ravensbrück concentration camp, where she and her sister had suffered many atrocities at the hands of the German SS soldiers, and it's where her sister had died. She wrote, quote, "It was a church service in Munich that I saw him, that former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door and the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first one of the actual jailers I'd seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, heaps of clothing, gestures and things being done to the women, and the pain that was on my sister's face. He came up to me as that church was emptying after I shared some things about my book. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. To think that, as you say, he washed away my sins.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine," she said. "And I, who had preached so often to the people of the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile and I struggled to raise my hand. I could not, I would not. I felt nothing. And then I realized, God, give me your forgiveness. And I shook his hand. Most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass over him, while into my heart sprang a love for that man because of who he was and what he had done, and had no idea how much he had destroyed people's lives. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness that I was giving. It was God's forgiveness to an enemy. As he said, when he tells you to love your enemy, he also gives, along with that command, the love to even do it." And so he saw him as an enemy, but she saw forgiveness was the way. Famous Scottish preacher of the 1800s, Alexander McLaren, finished his exposition of these verses by challenging his congregation to move among men as copies of God. Next week, I'll get into an acronym about choosing to forgive, but I also want to get into restoration and what it really means. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for your word to come alive to our hearts. And God, may we be those followers of you, Lord God, who not only receive forgiveness, but who extend forgiveness. And we make place for it. But God, there is that acknowledgement of those things that are against you and dealing with that. There is repentance, but there is an area, Lord, which we all need more of, and that is your mercy. We pray, Lord God, you would give it to us starting today. In Jesus' name, amen.